The following presentation was recorded live at the River Worship Center in Warsaw, Indiana. We now join the message already in progress.
Midweek Bible study here at the River. And we are so glad to be able to stand here and proclaim the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's an honor and a privilege that I think a lot of people do not understand. It's hard for us to realize the benefit of something that we've always had. But there are people that are looking to remove that liberty from us. And if you've never really treasured something, you might want to take a look at it before it's taken away, or else you wouldn't even know what you've missed. There are people, we see them in Matthew chapter 7, there are people that go to church every service, but Jesus doesn't have their heart. There are people that sing, some of them on the worship team, not ours, praise God, but Jesus doesn't have their heart. They're dual-minded. They want to hold on to the world with this hand and heaven with this hand. How many of you remember when Levi Strauss, back in the day, Levi Strauss said, so they had that little emblem of a mule team on this side and a mule team on that side, and they hooked a pair of Levi's in the middle, and they cracked the whips, and they said they're guaranteed not to rip. How many of you remember seeing that? Yeah? Okay, well, some of y'all maybe want to check out your history. Do you know that? Anybody? Okay, let's come forward about 40 years. Anybody ever see the show MythBusters? Yep. Right? So MythBusters wanted to put this to the test. And they hooked a mule team up here, and they hooked a mule team up there. And they hooked a pair of the 501 riveted Levi's in the middle of them. And they cracked a whip. And guess what? Right down the middle. Do you know why? Because the opposing forces were greater than the force that was in them. Jesus said to his disciples one day, he said, look, you can't serve God, and he used money, but I'll tell you, you can't serve God and self either. You can't have two masters. You either love the one or hate the other, or you will hate the one and despise the other. I think Jesus knew what he was talking about, don't you? So we have to choose this day, right? You hear this verse around here a lot. Joshua calls it out. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord unreservedly, unequivocally. Jesus is Lord at the Sparks house. Amen? We won't choose between whether we're going to go somewhere else or go golfing or go fishing on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. That is not even an option at the Sparks house. Because I was glad. I was honestly glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yeah. You know what? Postmodern Christians, they're not glad when they say, let's go into the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, one of the pastors we used to be with said most of the time, if truth be known about it, most Christians just come in sliding into the parking lot on two wheels, as it were, lock it up, come in and say, phew, all right, bless me. Amen. Amen. Bless me. It's not our job to bless you. If you won't be blessed by the Word of God, your blesser's broken. There's nothing I can do to get you happy. There's nothing I can do to change your outlook. Only the Lord can do that. And remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago about receiving the Word with gladness. Let me ask you, has anybody ever been to a big camp meeting? You ever been to a big camp? I mean a big one, like World Harvest down in Columbus. You know, 20,000 people, 20,000 of your closest friends that won't even talk to you in the parking lot. Matter of fact, if you go down there when Bishop Jakes is there, they would hurt you. We had to protect a pregnant woman because some of them people was elbowing to get in and bless the Lord. Oh, we had a wonderful church service. Sorry, I had to maul some lady in the parking lot to get in here. Do you remember the best camp meeting that you were ever at? The best one, the one that made the most impact in your life? Draw that to memory for a minute. Can you do that for me? Go back in your mind to the best service. Maybe it wasn't a camp meeting. Maybe it was whatever. But think of the best service, worship time that you ever had, right? When you got it, throw me a wink or something. Let me know you're there. Tracking with me? Why did that fade? Do you remember the exuberance that you had when you first got born again and then filled with the Holy Ghost? Man, they couldn't keep you from talking about Jesus. Has there been something competing in your heart for your devotion to Jesus and or your placement in the world? We're going to talk about that tonight. I have questioned the Lord since the late 90s. Why is it that people can get up for a camp meeting for a special speaker that they'll never meet if they get a seam from the 50th row, yet they've got pastors that are laboring among them and they can't receive? And they get all down. Oh, boy, I can't wait till next camp meeting because I just don't. Man, you know, I love our pastor. He preaches from the Word of God. He pours his heart into it. He pours prayer out over us daily. I just can't wait. I just can't wait till Pastor Parsley comes. Be careful. Because you're going to answer to the Lord for how you received the man or woman of God that He's placed in your life. The Lord has given you a gift. Matter of fact, it said, beautiful or precious are the feet of those that spread the gospel. That's what the Lord says. I don't say that because I look at my feet, you know. Yeah. Like, okay, not no fetish going on there, but I just, you know. But they're not received. There are going to be people that are going to stand before a living and righteous and holy God. And they're going to ask the Lord, boy, if I could have just been closer to Pastor Parsley, if I could have just been, and I'm not picking on Pastor Parsley, I love him, God bless him. If I could have just been closer to whoever, you put whatever. Well, I would have been on fire. You're lying. Because if you would have been on fire, then you would have held the fire coming back from that camp meeting or that special service. I remember Pastor Steve had a preacher, a very, very well-known televangelist preacher, and because we're part of the organization, they gave us pretty decent seats. We got to have pretty decent seats. And for the whole summit that year, that one event was standing room only, even out into the overflow. But then Pastor Jess Gibson comes in, and you can sit where you want. And Pastor Jeff Gibson was a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, walking Bible dynamo. But because he didn't have a television ministry, because he didn't have an audience of whatever, they didn't fly in from four or five states to see Pastor Jess. But I'm sure glad we got to see him. I'm sure glad we got to be ministered. I'm glad he was able to pour into us. The question you got to ask yourself is, if I'm going from victory to victory to victory, can't the same spirit that happened in summits and camp meetings, can't I walk in that every day? And if I can, then why aren't I? Now, that's a poignant question, okay? I'm going to bring it back around. But a lot of it has to do with, well, he's special, or I like him, or I can see him on television. You know what that is? Idol worship. I heard it back there. Idol worship. You're making a man or woman who doesn't want your worship, most of them, into an idol. And you know that most of them will lose what they got in the parking lot getting out of there, because them same people that they saw elbowing them and took an elbow to the jaw and to the ribs getting in are going to be coming out all happy. All right. So we left off on Sunday morning in Romans. We're not going to go there. I'm just going to quote it, and then we're going to head on over to Galatians chapter 2. But we left off on Sunday in Romans 10 and 29, where it says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And what led me to the opening tonight was, so many times people are charged up, they're fired up, and they're ready to go conquer the world. They're ready, like Caleb, as we've been hearing, give me my mountain. But they're not ready for the sons of Anak who are on that mountain. They're not ready to receive what the Lord has for them. And so they go slide off the mountain real quick, and they come back in and say, oh, I can't wait till next year camp meeting. You didn't retain what you got this year. It didn't sustain you. What sustains us then? The Word of God and the men and women of God who are in the trenches beside you daily. But we can't receive them. Think about it. Think about it. If I were to immediately drop the big screen and I had the Holy Spirit would put your favorite preacher on the big screen. All right, hit it. You know, local pastors don't come in first much. Am I teaching too hard? I hope that's not too much for you. But I'm telling you, you got to honor those who labor among you. And I'm not saying, you know, that idol worship thing. Don't do it, because I will stop you. I had to stop some people before. Don't give it to me. I don't want it. No, stop. Had a guy said, man, you touched my heart. No, I didn't. The Holy Spirit speaking through me did. He goes, I'm going to buy you a church. After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, what was the first thing that Satan tempted Jesus with? Command these rocks to be turned into bread. Isn't it amazing that the number one thing that Jesus needed and wanted was the area of temptation that first came to him? Man, I'm going to build you a church. No, thanks, no. What are you talking about? And I took him to the scripture and said, unless the Lord builds a house, they who build it labor in vain. That's why Pastor Glenn was so crucial when he said 5,000 churches every year, more in the last 2 years, are closing every year. That's amazing. So while we're here, if the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, then we need to be moving in those gifts. And remember, they are for the edification or building up of the body. And we're starting to move in those. And I'm loving it. Are we clumsy about it? Yes. Are we tripping and falling? Yes. But I'm not going to retard anyone's growth. Because just as my young granddaughter, who was amen and papa up here a minute ago, she's just learning how to walk, and she teeters and she totters. And you know what the cool thing is, though? Before she could take maybe a half a step and down she went. Now she can take maybe a dozen steps before she gets on, and down she goes. It won't be long until she'll not be falling anymore because she's losing her balance. She will have her feet underneath her. She'll find that solid foundation, and she'll be able to run. If we were to tell her every time she said, you know, every time she stumbled around here or every time she stumbled at the house, stop! You don't know what you're doing. And lock her into a stroller seat or something, she might never learn. That's why we're encouragers. We encourage the fivefold ministry around here because that is what is going to bring a revival in these uncertain times in which we're living. It's not my money, not my good looks, not my raving personality. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? So we have to be in one mind and one accord, just like they were in the upper room. Well, how do we get that way? How do we get that? Well, first off, we've got to embrace the gifts and calling of God. All right? We've got to embrace those. If we're going to be an apostolic church in the end time, then we better be embracing God before anything else. Before anything. Do you realize, you know, you guys know my family, Vanessa and I have been married 41 years. Do you realize that I can't love Vanessa until after I've loved Jesus and been loved by Him? If I tried to love her out of my own natural love, it would fail, it would falter, our taste would change. But through Christ, if I love Him and He loves her, then through Him I can love her as He loved the church and give myself for her. That is impossible outside of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you've been married 100 years. You haven't experienced the true depth of love and the true breadth of love and the true width of love if you've done it outside of Jesus Christ. You haven't. Okay? In Acts chapter 10, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, Acts 10 and 11. For time's sake, I'm going to paraphrase it. We see where Peter was taken up on a rooftop, and he, in a vision, or the King James says in a trance, he saw a big, as it were, a net being let down from heaven, and the Lord telling him, arise, kill, and eat. And inside it was all manner of animals. Bacon, shrimps, lobster, crab legs. And Peter said, no, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean. I've never eaten anything unkosher. And again, the net was let down. And again, the voice came, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, nay, Lord. And the Lord said to him, that which I have called clean is clean. That which I have called clean. I'm getting ready. I'm equipping you, Peter, to go talk to a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Gentile, and he's been praying. I'm equipping you. Because the tradition, as it holds, Jews had no participation or partaking, especially breaking of bread, with Gentiles. They were filthy heathens, quite literally, not figuratively, in their minds. And the Lord heard a Gentile's prayer. and he was sending one of the apostles, one of the 12, he was sending him to minister to him. God is preparing some of your hearts. God is calling you out something that you may have never done before. Well, I just don't think we can do that, Lord. I've been taught my whole life we can't do that. I've been taught my whole life I've never done any of that. And the Lord is saying, what I have called clean, let no man call unholy. The Lord's getting ready, making ready to use you in this end time in a way that you could have only dreamt about in your best camp meeting. At your best, the closest you've ever been to God, the most you've ever felt the Holy Spirit, the Lord is preparing you and getting you ready to go out and minister and bring people into the fellowship and into the body of Christ. We've been talking about it. We've been hinting around about it. But who knows but whether you were born for such a time as this. And the fact that you're here says that you were. Else he would have left the Apostle John here. Right? Some people thought he was going to anyway. He told one of the disciples that asked him when he said, you know, one of you will not see death. Some of them said, well, he's not going to die. Before he comes back, Jesus is coming back before he dies. And that wasn't the truth anyway. So Peter was the first one to be given over to the Gentiles. Yet as we transition now into Galatians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read down here for, just to set it up for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. That should be highlighted in your passages. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace had been given to me, they gave me Barnabas as a right hand, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we could go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Verse number 9. But when James, who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, a big church, Cephas, who's Cephas? Anybody know? Huh? Nobody knows who Cephas is? You ever heard of him? It's Peter. Why did he call him Cephas in this passage? And we're getting ready to find out he calls him Peter in two other places. Pillars of the church. Pillars. All right? Verse number 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter, that same Cephas who was a pillar, he was to be blamed. Why? For before certain men came from James, again, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus, he would eat with the Gentiles. He was having him some BLTs. He was having him some fat-fried shrimps, butterfly shrimps. He was having him some fried fresh bluegill. He was eating with the Gentiles, which Jews were not even supposed to fellowship with. Go back with me to the woman at the well, and she asked Jesus, "What are you, a Jew, being talking to me, a Samaritan? For we don't fellowship with each other. We have nothing to do with each other." And just previous to this, even though Peter was sent to Cornelius, and even though he understood that there was no guile and no sin in what he was doing, when the others came, he pretended, he withdrew from his new company of believers, he withdrew himself and pretended to only be kosher. You know why? Because Peter gave partiality where God did not. These were society folks. These were from the established church. These were messianic. These were they are the ones that Jesus came for. And Peter, oh my goodness, he wanted to be known with these when they were here. See, aren't you glad that, you know, that was back before Facebook? Because I guarantee you somebody, if they had Facebook back then, somebody would have posted pictures of Peter sitting down to a big old bowl of crab legs. Yeah. He would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Let me ask you something. Are you still in bondage to your past? Do you still, are there still ties that hold you and bind you from past experiences, and you're afraid to let those go because you don't know what certain people will think about you if you walk and begin to walk in the liberty and in the Spirit of the Lord? Peter was. And let me just tell you, if a apostle of Jesus Christ can be intimidated by his past life, so can you. If he can be intimidated by the Judaizers, James and those who came from Jerusalem, if he could be intimidated by them, you can be influenced by the people around you. That's why bad company corrupts good character. The Apostle Paul called him out on it. He said, "You hypocrite." And he didn't take him in the back room. He did it in front of everyone. He said, "You cannot be playing the hypocrite." We're in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. You cannot be playing the hypocrite, Peter. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But here Peter was enjoying both lies. He understood the vision that came down. He was able to partake of the unclean meal that the Gentiles would have. Yet he was pretending that he was only kosher when James came around. A double standard. The Apostle Paul calls it hypocrisy. We have to make sure that there is no hypocrisy found in us. And I say that to say this. You say, "Well, I would never. If Peter can be found in hypocrisy because of the traditions of the church, of the early church, we need to guard. We need to guard against it. The Lord is going to send us into places where people don't act like us. He's going to send us into places where people don't talk like us. They don't think like us. They don't walk like us. He did not tell us to go in there and change their diet. He said to go in there and preach Jesus. And then if Jesus wants their diet changed, He'll change it. So Peter, have the BLT. Have the shrimp. Have the anything that you saw in that net, that sheet coming down from heaven. Verse number 13 tells us the other danger of this. Galatians 2:13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Not only was Peter guilty, but he had colluded with the rest of the Jews that were in the ministry team. And Barnabas, who was given to the Apostle Paul as a helper and as a right hand, remember we just read that up a little bit ago, was also fallen into hypocrisy. There's a danger when we preach as doctrine of God the doctrines of men. There's a danger. Because if we're not careful, then we transfer that in our minds as to, I can do something to improve my lot with the Lord on my own through works or through abstinence. I can do something to improve my position with God in my own flesh. Now, we talked about it on Sunday. Faith without works is dead. But works alone cannot save you. And they do not justify you. The law of Moses cannot, could not, ever will justify men. Only the blood of the Lamb. And that's it. And I have news for you. As we were coming down through the scriptures, remember, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That means that He knows the calling. Jeremiah told us He knows the plans that He has for you, right? His plan's not changing. If I don't meet and I don't live up to the plan that God had in my life, who is going to be responsible for that? Me. Well, I could have done so much. Why didn't you? Well, I felt God leading me here. Why didn't you go? I could have. And the answer will not be when you stand before the Lord at the Bema seat. The answer will not be, oh, well, gosh, that's I see. I can understand why you didn't follow me. Are we serving two masters? Are we loving one and hating the other? We're being pulled in different directions. And we will soon be pulled apart if we continue to try to hold on to heaven or the Lord with one hand and this world with the other. They're going in diametrically opposed directions. As a matter of fact, in our reading today, Jesus told some men, he said, unless you hate your mother and father, you can't serve me. You can't be my disciple. What? Wait. He doesn't want us to literally hate them, but he wants us to detach from them and attach to him. There was a guy, I'm trying to think, it had to have been almost 19 years ago. Wow, that's a long time. No, it's longer than that. No, about 19 years ago. There was a guy who had a brand new, to him anyway, second owner, F-250 Ford Heavy Super Duty. And he decided that he was going to go out. Now, he was preaching at a church, another church here in town, and he decided he was going to go out and look in the pond because there had planted some bluegills in the pond. Just want to check on them. It was a common practice. They had a field tile that got broken and nobody knew until one night when this minister was going to go out, I think it was a Sunday evening, was going to go out and back through the field and check on the bluegills. And all of a sudden, the speedometer just kept saying 30, but the truck wasn't moving. His wife was in the truck with him and she said, I don't think we're moving. And sure enough, where that tile had broken, underneath the crust was muck. And a 6,800-pound vehicle breaks muck pretty easy. And that truck was sitting on the running boards. And even though the speedometer said, you're doing 30, the wheels said, we ain't moving. No matter how you try to rock out of a situation like that, you'll never get out. You need someone who's not stuck to come and attach to you where they're getting good traction and pull you out of the, ready for this? Miry clay. True story. There's a witness to that story, and maybe more than one in this room. And the one witness was the one that attached to the other truck and pulled him out. And you can ask Pastor Corey about that later. But we get caught in our traditions. That pastor had done that a dozen times without fail. We get caught in our routines. We get caught in our habits. And one day, the bottom breaks out. And we're stuck. We're stuck. And we need someone like the Apostle Paul did come alongside Peter and withstand us and say, you have been walking the wrong path. You have been playing the hypocrite, and you're doing this wrong, and you're costing good ministers to be put into sin and hypocrisy. Isn't that amazing? We think all the hypocrisy, we think all the bad doctrine, we think all of that stuff comes from fly-by-night churches, comes from cults, Peter was an apostle. And because he got in the flesh. Because he liked eating with the Gentiles. I imagine Peter and I would have got along real good. I always tell people, you can trust a fat guy to give you something good to eat. It may not be kosher. And there was nothing wrong with Peter eating with and fellowshipping with Gentiles. The hypocrisy came when James and some others came from Jerusalem and he withdrew from his new fellowship and returned to his old fellowship and pretended like nothing happened, that wasn't me. Nothing to see here. You've got to let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're living in the liberty provided by Christ, then live in that liberty. It was so upsetting to the Apostle Paul that in chapter number 3, he starts it out by saying, "Oh, foolish congregation." He said, "Galatians." Now, let me ask you something. I get up here on Sunday morning. I open up the Word. I look over the congregation. And I said, "Oh, foolish church members." I would probably have only my wife and my family left. Huh. You're going to call me what? What? But Paul said, "Who has bewitched you? Who has hexed you? Who has put a spell on you that you so quickly want to run back underneath the law? We're living in grace. We're living in the new covenant. The Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Don't entangle yourself under that again." That's pretty tough. How could the Apostle Paul withstand Peter, who was the predominant of the apostles at that time? He was number one. Let me ask you, ministers, lay ministers, overall Christians who read their Bible, there are a lot of big name preachers, quote unquote. We see them on television, on the internet, we see them all over the place. Would you be comfortable withstanding them if they were caught in hypocrisy to their face? We should be. We should be. But we're not. We should be. Peter was the preeminent apostle, the spokesman for the group. Went on a little sabbatical from Jerusalem. Ended up in Galatia to check out what Paul was doing. They're on the coast. They might have had a jambalaya pot going. And Peter was into jambalaya, crawfish pie. Me oh my. Oh. Because the Lord had shown him. Whatever the Lord said was clean is clean. But he was influenced by people from his past. And we know, history tells us, you can read the history. History tells us that James was almost more into Judaism than he was into Christianity. As a matter of fact, he was a late convert to Jesus Christ, and he held fast to his Jewish roots. Nothing wrong with that, but Jesus Christ has to be preeminent. Nothing wrong with holding on to my roots as long as Jesus is preeminent. That's why I have to love Jesus before I love my family. I have to love Jesus before I can love you. Some of y'all are pretty tough sometimes. Right? I'm playing. I'm talking only about those of you guys watching on the broadcast. Send in your hate emails and we'll make sure you get an answer on Sunday morning. Maybe not. It was amazing. Verse number 14 says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all," now here you go, "before them all, in public." He didn't say, "Hey Peter, can we have a minute? Hey Peter, can we go over here and in front of them all?" He confronted him. "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not of works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You know what the Apostle Paul's saying? Some of us have some good practices, and I'm not saying we trash those. But like I started out saying, if we have to go to a camp meeting or a revival or whatever to get pumped up and we lose that immediately, we're not being justified. It's only appealing to our emotions, our flesh. J.C. Ryle would call them sanctified sinners. Paul tells Peter in front of everybody, "You're a Jew, but you're living like a Gentile. Then don't make these Gentiles live like Jews." And you go over into Acts chapter 10 and find out what the Jerusalem council had to say after that. They came back to him. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Have we found people living in sin that profess Christ? So now we've been given a decision, haven't we? We've been drawn to a crossroad. If indeed they were in Christ, then is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not. Somebody was lying. And if I've got to pick, I'm going to choose you rather than Jesus. Because Jesus cannot lie. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You know what? We need to leave behind those things, as the Apostle Paul would talk to the church in Corinth about. We need to leave behind those things. We need to, if we were buried with Christ and we were risen in Him, then we need to leave behind the old man. Too many of us in the church today, too many of us, we go back and you remember when Lazarus came forth and he said, "Loose him and let him go. Take off those grave clothes." Now, I've had trouble with this, and maybe some of you scholars can help me out. I've had a little bit of trouble with this. Why did you ever read where Lazarus wanted to go back and be put into them grave clothes again? The artifacts of the dead? I think he found a new lease on life, don't you? I don't know that they had Bermuda shorts back then and Barachi sandals, but I guarantee you he was wearing anything but grave clothes until his time came again. How is it then, believer, that we constantly want to go back and put on the grave clothes. Old habits, old loves, old patterns. How is it then that we continually struggle with our old self if we have truly been crucified with Christ? You see, if I've been crucified with Christ, then it's not me that lives, but Christ in me. And the Apostle Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. So if I have been crucified with Christ, and I've partaken of the water baptism, and I've been raised anew in Christ, then the old man is dead and gone. We need to quit dragging him around. We need to make up our mind. Can I serve two masters? Jesus said you can't, that a lot of us try to. Can I serve God and self? No. As a matter of fact, one of the edicts, one of the things that we're going to be talking about when we get into the doctrine of Christ, one of the things that we have to do is the world will tell you, be your best self, seek yourself, improve yourself. But the Lord said, you have to sacrifice self. We have to get self out of the way so that God can use us. We can't mingle our sacrifices, folks. Oh, we don't sacrifice anymore, Pastor. What are you talking about? Well, you are called to present your body a living sacrifice. Your body, your life, the life which is in you. Too many people say, as Pastor Burkhart used to say so eloquently, young men say, I will sow my wild oats and then before I die, I will get right with the Lord. Unfortunately, you don't hold the clock. You don't know when you're going to die. 150,000 people went out to meet God last night. I guarantee you, of that 150,000, the majority of those had plans for this morning. Plans. Dreams. Hopes. That will never be realized. Verse number 19 says, For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes through works, Christ died in vain. If we could earn it, if we could buy it, Christ died in vain. But we cannot. Peter had been given a word from the Lord. I'm going to hurry for time's sake, but Peter had been given a word from the Lord in preparation to go to Cornelius. And he was living in that liberty as long as he was not with his brethren from Jerusalem. He was playing a hypocrite. He was living a dual life. Right? The Apostle Paul had a similar experience, and we know that he did. The Apostle Paul, who himself was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, Philippians 3 and 5, he confesses this. He had traditional theology, and for those of you who are following along in our doctrinal studies, there's one for you. He had a traditional theology, but then he had an experience with Jesus, and a light shone from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember? Saul, why are you doing this? Saul, why are you? And even though he heard the voice and the light was around him, he still had to ask, who are you? Some people are worshiping a God they don't know. Some people are worshiping traditions that were established by men. I love our tallits, because in the tallits, in the prayer shawl, every knot at the bottom of it represents a promise of God, but it also represents a law. Do you know, to the original 10 commands that God gave Moses, they added some 670, 80 more? If they couldn't keep the original 10, what chance did they even have? Why would they even add a half a dozen more? The Apostle Paul had been given a revelation. He had found liberty in Christ. And that liberty that he found, he was preaching and ministering to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? I am. Because I'm a Gentile. I'm glad. Because I do not believe that I could have kept the laws of Moses. If the Jews couldn't keep them and they were chosen, how could I keep them? I was a heathen without a God or a country. How could I keep the law and have any hope of sanctification? I couldn't. Amen? But Paul was equally as passionate as each one of these men from Jerusalem that came. He knew the law inside out, upside down, backwards. He knew the law. But he also had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter knew the law, and Jesus gave him a revelation. And Peter was willing to live in the liberty of Christ Jesus and the vision so long as his influencers were not around. Church, let me ask you a question. Are you living one way around a certain group of people and another way when you come to church? Oh, I know, you shine up, we bathe and slap on some cologne and some deodorant, and I'm glad that you do. But are we living double lives? Is your yes truly yes? Well, I just like to go out and live it up with the boys. Okay, cool. Let's say we're out living it up with the boys and we're cutting trees or something, and all of a sudden the log falls on one of them. And they know that you go to church, and they know that you're supposed to know Jesus. Are you going to say, hey, let me put my beard down and let me talk to you about Jesus now? How's that going to work? Those of you watching by the broadcast tonight, if you claim to be a Christian, yet you've got a little addiction and you just need a little help to get you through your day, let me recommend Jesus, because heaven forbid calamity would strike and somebody would need you to be able to lead them to Him, and you can't think because your little helper has got you buzzed. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here's the other part of that, the flip side of that coin. We're called to go out and compel them to come in. Compel, in the Greek, means to latch onto them by the arm and lead them in. Is my life living a testimony where they would be willing to follow? What would they say? I'm as good as you. I don't, if that's, I don't need that. Lives have to be above reproach, people. That's why we have to be following hard after Jesus. And not just as fire insurance. So many people just don't want to go to hell. They don't want a relationship with Jesus. They just don't want to burn in an eternal hell. There's so much more. And the Apostle Paul was explaining this to Peter. There is so much more, Peter. Don't lead these guys into hypocrisy. As you have heard, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't lead people into hypocrisy. It was in the late 1970s when the Jesus movement hit. It seemed like up until then that the Lord was only interested in using doctors and lawyers and heads of state to do his work. But in the 1970s, you know, does the Bible you're reading says where sin abounds, grace there much more abounds? Right on the heels of the sexual revolution, all of a sudden came a revival that swept across America. And in this revival, it seemed like God had opened up the doors to the average man. He really didn't care about his pedigree as long as his heart was right. He didn't really care about where he came from. One of the pastors that I like, or ministers that I like listening to, he was born out of wedlock to a Buddhist mother. And he is one of the best apologists of our day. Had he been born prior, the church would have said, well, you know, sorry, son, we know where you come from. I remember. Well, I was talking with my grandfather, and there was a push on that everyone needed to go to Bible college, and I felt a pull. I felt something inside me saying, "I want you to come closer to me." Not diminishing Bible college or seminary. I've been there, Bible college. Not diminishing that. But aren't you glad today that the Lord can take the testimony and the witness of an average man? He can take the witness of a Philemon. He can take the witness of a Philip. He can take the witness of a Stephen as he was being stoned. Aren't you glad today that the Lord says, let whosoever will come? Amen. There was a dangerous example being set. In some places it still is. A man or woman's social status determines how good they will be in the ministry. Wrong. Wrong. Do you realize that a man can be a perfectly good businessman, a perfectly good manager, a perfectly good whatever, own his own business, run his own business, and still not be fit for the kingdom? There is a difference, a divergence from secular and sanctified. A difference. I'm not saying everybody has to be stupid, but there's a heart condition that has to be met. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. One of the problems that we have in America, yea, even the church today, one of the problems that we have is we don't want to go minister to the little old lady down the street because she's a good person. And surely she has to be right with the Lord, because every time you go down there, she offers you something to eat, or she offers you candy, or she says, here's some lemonade. There are good people who are going to hell because they have not asked Jesus to forgive their sin. They have not repented, nor have they turned. And most don't see the need, because most will tell you, well, I'm a good person. If it was just being good, then that cross was in vain. If it was just being good, if we could get there by being good enough, then God was cruel when He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners, hoping for a return on His investment. There is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus. So what do we do? Luke chapter 14, verse number 12. What do we do? What do we do with this one? Well, in Luke chapter 14, a ruler of the synagogue gave a feast, and it was on the Sabbath, and he invited a lame man there, and he also invited Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't about to let someone stay in their current condition. Here's a lesson for you, and if you're taking notes, write this down and study it. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners and publicans, but He was not content to allow them to stay in their situation. That's a fact. So this ruler had thrown a feast. He invited a lame man, and he invited Jesus. And the question arose, is it better to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He was testing Jesus, and Jesus saw what was going on. Jesus sees right through every disguise, every smokescreen. And Jesus answered like this. Then He said to him who invited Him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, when one of those that sat at the table with Him heard these things, He said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And He goes on, and I'm going to stop here because this we're out of time, but I'm going to stop. But He goes on and He talks about how a certain man gave a great supper, and it was a wedding supper of his son. And he invited some friends. He invited the people that he knew. And he sent them to his servants to say, hey, come on in, it's ready. I was going through this, I thought about that restaurant down there. We waited longer for our food than we did a table. Can you believe that? I mean, that was crazy. Anyway. Come on in, things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You have to understand, which one of you would buy a piece of property without looking? When you look at it, it looks silly. Which one of you would buy a car without testing it? And then even after you test it, there's some questions, right? To understand the irony of the last guy, you have to understand the Jewish betrothal ceremony. They didn't just say, woohoo, I found me a Deborah, and we're going to go down to the high priest's house, Ephraim. If he's not home, we'll get the JP, and we're going to get hitched. The betrothal took a minimum of 1 year, and most marriages were arranged at childhood. To claim that I have just taken a wife and therefore I cannot come, what was he saying to the master of the feast? You're not a priority in my life, and I don't care if I come to the supper or not. I pray, have me excused. I've known since we were 5 years old, potentially, that she was going to be my bride. I really don't care what you're doing. Jesus, I don't care that you gave your life for me. I just don't care. I would rather live in this finite existence and live at large than to deny myself and take up your cross and follow you. I will trade you, Lord, 75 or 100 years on the outside for an endless eternity with you. I'm trading you what I can see or what I can't see, because I want to spend it on me. Are we doing that? Are we making that call? We have such liberty in Christ. We have such liberty. The point of tonight's message was, we have such liberty. Don't go back underneath rules and regulations. Don't go back underneath works. Don't go back underneath I'm good enough. Find ourselves living in the liberty that is only found in Christ Jesus. And make no apology for the liberty that he died to purchase for you. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. One more comment, and I'm going to be ministering on this Sunday in Michigan. Jesus is pretty excited about you. You may not have ever heard that. You may have never picked that up. But 41 years ago, I remember the week before I saw Vanessa walk down the aisle and take my hand. And I was stoked. I was pumped. The most beautiful woman in the face of the earth had said yes to me. She was my bride. She still is. Have you not known, have you not heard that the church, you are the bride of Christ, and he's making ready to come and receive you unto himself? He is pretty stoked about you. I would that the church would get excited about the groom who is soon to appear. The heavens will part like a scroll. a trumpet will sound, and he will descend with a shout, a voice of triumph. The king is coming! The king is coming! And he's excited about you. I hope you're as excited about him. We've been betrothed for a long time. But there's a wedding supper, and the table's been set, and the call has gone out. Go and tell him it's ready. It's time. Are you going to receive, or are you going to make an excuse? Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're excited about us. And Lord, we're certainly excited about you, the King. You're coming. You're coming. And you're going to catch your bride away, and we thank you for that. Lord, I just ask right now that whoever would tune across this broadcast, wherever in the world, that they would reach out to you, that they would cry out to you, I want to be part of your bride when you return. And Lord, we love you and we praise you, and I thank you for everyone that's gathered here tonight and those on the broadcast. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the honor and all the glory that's due your magnificent and majestic name. You are our King. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Come back Sunday. Be with us, won't you?
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us here at the River, you can email us at study@riverwc.org. Again, that's email to study@riverwc.org. God bless you.